the first century in Jerusalem was a changing place. The Lord had not risen up a prophet in over 400 years since the closing of the Old Testament canon, since the last book was written. There was not a prophet in the land. The first century people in Jerusalem, they just went about their business. They were buying and selling and marrying and enjoying life and living out what had become of the ancient religion. And they're adjusting to life under Roman occupation. You know, as the religious people of the time, as they were getting comfortable with their lives and getting comfortable with the way that religion had developed and progressed over the years, something happens. John the Baptist, he bursts onto the scene of history, and he begins to shake up a sleeping church. He begins to shake up the people of God. John was a preacher of repentance. He was a preacher of renewal, calling the church back to the way things were intended to be, and calling on the church to be baptized and cleansed. You know, this was very offensive to the church. Very offensive. The practice of baptism had become common in ancient Judaism, in first century Judaism. And it was common when new converts would come into the ancient church that they would be baptized. And that baptism represented to the ancient church a cleansing away of their sins and a cleansing away of the paganism of the Gentile lands that they brought in to the church. It was really a Gentile ordinance. If you want to come into the ancient church, first you must be washed away of your paganism. And John comes along with this message of repentance, this call to be baptized, to be cleansed from sin. And it's not to the pagans, it's to the church. John calling a church to come back to the principles of Scripture, to come back to what the Word of God commands, and to set aside those ordinances of men that the church had been accustomed to following. And you know, God still does this now, doesn't He? We think about Reformation Day. And this is not a Reformation Day sermon. This is where we are in the text. But God still raises up men to shake the sleepiness out of the church, to call the church back to her roots, and to call the church to arise from her sleep. And the Spirit of God will move mightily throughout the church. And that's what we saw in John as he comes on to the scene. He comes in to the life of the church, and the life of the church is not ready for John. Who is this man? And that's the question that we have in our text. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. This is John the Apostle giving his introduction to John the Baptist. And as we saw last week, as John the Apostle gave us a very creative way that Jesus Christ was introduced, so too John the Baptist is introduced in a creative way. We don't hear anything in this gospel about his parents. We don't know that his dad was a priest. We don't know that his dad was laboring away, doing his duties as a priest, and did not believe the angel that said what was about to happen. We don't hear of his father becoming speechless. We don't hear about his mother and his mother's relationship with the mother of Christ. We don't hear anything about the fact of what his family lineage is like, or the fact that he comes from out of the wilderness looking like a wild-eyed prophet with camel skins and a big belt, chomping on grasshoppers. We don't hear any of that. The way that the Apostle John tells us about John the Baptist in his gospel is he points us to Christ. He says, here's John the Baptist, now look at Christ. And this is the way that the gospel of John is going to prove to work throughout the entire gospel. Everything is going to point to Christ because the Apostle John is obsessed with Christ. Have you ever heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good? People would have said that about John. John, why does everything have to be about Jesus to you? And he would say, because everything is about Jesus. And the way that he shows us John the Baptist, the way that he introduces John the Baptist, shows forth Christ. He again points us to Jesus. So what is this interesting way that John introduces John the Baptist to us? We begin with an investigation. He begins telling us about John by showing us something like a presbytery committee. There's been a committee set up to investigate this man. Who is this guy? And you know, we read this text and sometimes we think, you know, right here at the beginning, those Pharisees are against Jesus, right at the beginning. But really, they're doing the right thing. If we in this congregation welcome somebody to this pulpit to teach and to preach, and they were teaching things that were against what our church believes, and they were baptizing or administering the Lord's Supper without being allowed to do that from the presbytery, I would hope that our presbytery would step in and say, what is going on in Los Angeles? And that's what happens here. They say, who is this John the Baptist? We need to figure out who he is. So a committee is developed and sent to investigate John. And as we see this committee investigating John, we will see that he confesses Christ. Again, pointing away from himself and pointing to Jesus Christ and setting forth the claims to be a witness to Christ and a worker for the king, and even being worth less than a slave. So in the first place, we see John as a witness for Christ. This is verses 19 through 23. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" We see this committee coming, and they're asking John to give this account for who he is and what he's doing and what he's preaching and what ceremonies he is performing. And the reason they're so interested in John is because during the first century, there were many false Christs that arose. It was a time in the history of that culture where you can read about all of these men who raised themselves up and saying, "I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah." And they would have a small following of people, and it would cause all sorts of trouble in the church. So they want to know, is John one of these? So they come to John and they start to ask him, are you the Messiah? Because in their mind, maybe he is, or maybe there are people who think that he is. And the first thing that I want you to see is how carefully John answered them. They ask, "Are you the Christ?" And he answers carefully. Verse 20 says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It's not very good English. He confessed, he did not deny, he confessed. What you see is John is almost cowering at the thought of this question. "Are you the Christ, John?" No, I am not the Christ. It's emphatic with John. He wants the Pharisees to be sure that he is not pointing to himself as something that is to be lifted up, but he's pointing away from himself and pointing to Christ. "No, I am not the Christ." J.C. Ryle notes this is a peculiar form of speech, implying a very positive, unmistakable accumulation. It gives the idea of a man shrinking with holy indignation from the very thought of being regarded as the Christ. It's as if John is saying, "Pain me not by suggesting that I could be the Christ of God, for I am far inferior to him." You know, friends, as we witness to Christ, as we live our lives, our Christian lives, and people see us, people have this tendency that are looking in on the church and they're seeing good things to elevate us and to think, "I want to be like that. I want to be like that family. That's what I desire for my family. That's what I desire for my life." We need to be like John. We need to be able to say, "We are not worth looking at. The only good that you see is a reflection of Christ. If you want to look at something good, look there. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the Word of God and see what it says about Christ. Don't look on me." And that's what John does. He says, "No. Look at Christ." So the Pharisees, they say, "Well then, are you Elijah?" This comes from Malachi Malachi said that before the great day of the Lord that Elijah would come. You know, the other gospel writers, they say John is here in the spirit of Elijah. John is the one that fulfills this prophecy. But John doesn't want credit. They say, "Are you Elijah?" You know what John could have said? "Why, yes, the Bible speaks about me." But he doesn't. He answers them literally. "No, I'm not Elijah." He points them away from himself. And he witnesses to Christ. Points them away from his role and his responsibility as this great forerunner. And says, "Look to Christ." Again, the application is so great. It's less of me, Lord, more of you. John pointing away from himself. And then they say, "Well, are you the prophet?" And this is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we hear that a prophet would be raised up like Moses. And the Jews at that time understood that that prophet that would be raised up was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be a deliverer of God's people. And John says, "No, I am not the prophet." Although John was a prophet, he does not take credit for who they are claiming. He gives precision in his answer. "I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet." Constantly witnessing of Christ. The Pharisees aren't very happy with his answer so far. "Who are you then?" The committee is upset. "Who are you? Why can you have such a successful ministry? Why has so much of the country heard your preaching and your teaching, even the leadership, the Roman leadership, listening to your preaching? Who are you then?" John, as a witness for Christ, he answers them. He says who he is. And we see that in our second heading. He claims to be a worker for the king. A worker for the king. Now, the committee knew that if they were to take back a committee report and say, "Well, we can tell you who this guy is not, but we're really not sure who he is," you can imagine the leadership not being very happy with that. Nobody likes to read a committee report that says, "Tabled." So they have to know. Verse 22, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John answers. And he answers from the same text that we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 3. "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" And John puts himself forward as this voice. this voice that is crying on behalf of the Word. A voice that is not something seen, a voice that is only heard. John does not want them to see him as anything special, but only a mouthpiece for the king, a worker for the king. He's claiming that his job is just to go out there and to make straight the pathway, to make sure that the highway is clear and wide as the king enters. You may ask, well, what is that like? What does that look like? How is he relating that? How many of you have driven through Hollywood when there is a premiere at, say, the Chinese theater? Or driven by as they're setting up preparations for one of those award shows where they all get together and pat themselves on the back. Well, what happens is the whole blocks around either the Kodak or the Chinese theater are blocked off. And there's a red carpet that is put out. And there are boxes where the commoners may stand because they don't want us blocking the way for the stars to come in. And this is a lot like what John is doing. He's calling himself a worker, one that is setting up and making the way clear for the king to come in, making sure that there are no bumps in the road, making sure that everything's smooth, making sure that there are no robbers, making sure that there are no fallen trees. And the way that John does this is by preaching repentance and preaching reformation and preaching revival and preaching renewal. And the point he's trying to make is, this is my job to make the way straight. Now, if you're ever down at Hollywood during one of these times and there's so many people packed around those barriers that they set up, people looking, hoping that they will see somebody that they know, somebody that's famous. Nobody is standing behind those barriers saying, did you see the guy that got to roll out the carpet? Did you see that guy, that the photographer? Did you see those people that are sweeping up? Nobody is looking at them. Nobody. And John says, that is me. I am one who is preparing the way. I am just a worker for the king. And this upsets the committee. Because the way that he does this, it says, I am the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for our God. He's claiming Christ as God. I am making straight the path for God. We get the sense of what is about to unfold in the Gospel of John is so very important. John started the Gospel with saying, in the beginning was the Word, and he set that whole understanding of creation coming from the very mouth of Christ. And then he moves on to this worker, this guy who claims to be nobody, who's shaking up the religious establishment, saying, God is coming. We get this sense of what we are about to enter into is so very important. Even in this confrontation between John and the religious establishment, it's something that is beginning to shake up trouble. Something that will turn the nation's attention away from the establishment and to Christ. And this is still true today. People still are able to forget themselves as they look to Christ. One pastor says, what is it that will make a person forget himself in order to point to Christ? Only an awareness of Jesus' worth and glory. John was very valuable. He could have said, I know who I am. But instead, he says, I am a mere worker for the King. Don't question me. Question the King. The question for us is, how are we workers for the King? John takes his calling in life and says, I will point to Christ. Do we work for the King in our business or the way that we order our homes or the way that we raise our kids or the way that we discipline our minds and interact with friends and loved ones? John is calling us to see ourselves as workers, to point away from ourselves and say, we're only here to serve the King. We're only here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And to come to this point, it takes so much humility. Humility that I don't have yet. Humility that I assume you do not have yet. Humility as a worker for the King. But we also see that John sees himself in another way. He says, I am worth less than a slave. Now, for those of you that are note takers, that's two words. Not seeing himself as worthless, but worth less than a slave. And you know, this takes so much humility. So much humility on the part of John to see himself there in the scriptures, seeing what his calling is, and saying, compared to Christ, I'm way down here. Look at verse 25. It says, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answers them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The Pharisees sitting there asking their questions, and they expected somebody to say, I am Christ, I am the one, I am worthy. And instead, he says, I'm not. I am way down here. He says, I baptize with water, but there's one among you that you do not know. The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And this upsets them. And they turn from their questioning and they turn it into an accusation. Then what right do you have to baptize John? What right do you have? Who are you? Where did you go to seminary, John? What presbytery ordained you, John? What right do you have to do these things? And John doesn't fall for the bait. He doesn't pull out his credentials and say, here's what right I have to do these things. He doesn't claim his lineage from a priestly family. He points to the one who raises up preachers and teachers. He points them to Christ. He says, I baptize with water, but the one coming will baptize for real. He will baptize with the Spirit, and I am unworthy to untie his shoes. And each of these men knew exactly what he meant. You see, there was rabbis that would bring disciples into their homes, and they would train up these disciples, and then eventually they would be sent out as rabbis. It's much like the early history of our own seminary, as men would come and they would live with the professor in his home, and they would receive all the training, and they would share in the family meals, and they would share in family worship. And then at the end of the seminary education in the professor's home, the presbytery would ordain them and send them out. And much like seminary students today, these disciples of the rabbis were poor. They had no money. So what the disciples would do is they would come and they would live with the rabbis and they would become servants of the rabbi. And then when their training is done, they would no longer be servants, but they would be sent out as rabbis. And as you can imagine, because of the hearts of men, there were rabbis that would take advantage of this situation. Make my dinner. Fetch my scrolls. Making a personal slave out of someone who is called to serve. And the ancient church decided that it would be a good idea to set up some regulations. And there were two set up. The first one is obvious. The rabbi could not ask anything unlawful from his disciple. And the second rule was that the disciples never had to deal with the rabbi's shoes. He didn't have to put his sandals on for him or untie his sandals or wash his sandals or go fetch his sandals. That is dirty business. And that dirty business was only reserved for slaves. So the church said, these disciples are future rabbis. They're not really slaves. So we're going to draw the line here. You can do anything, but you can't touch those dirty shoes. And here John comes along to these Pharisees that most likely had disciples of their own living in their homes. And he says, don't look at me. Look at Christ. And by the way, I am not even worthy to touch his shoes. He's below that. He's below the slave as John considers himself. He's really saying, your questions to me mean very little. Save your questions for the one who is coming. Save your questions for Jesus. Questioning me is really not going to do any good. If you think I'm turning the religious system upside down, just wait. Just wait. As Christ comes on the scene. One pastor notes, those of us who believe and trust in Christ are his disciples. But like John, we need to see that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to untie Christ's shoes. For we have sinned against God. We have despised his just rule. And despite that, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from our sins. And we should never cease to give thanks. Congregation, do you see yourself in John's declaration? As we reflect on who we are in comparison to who Christ is, we need to see ourselves in the same way. We are not worthy to untie his shoes. And yet he has chosen to lift us up in redemption, to make us princes. And yet we are humbled. We need to be humbled as John is here, humbled, knowing that we are not to live our lives for our own glory or to build our own kingdoms, but we are to point to the one to whom John points. And this is such an important way to introduce Christ. Last week, seeing those new beginnings, and today seeing the humble service that reflects the greatness of the King and all that he is. We need to be people who point to Christ as witnesses for Christ and as workers for Christ, and is even worth less than slaves in comparison to the beauty of Christ. Friends, this is what the gospel is calling us to. A radical commitment to the person and work of Christ. This was John's testimony. What is yours? Amen. Lord, we do pray that as we reflect on who we are, that we would take one look at ourselves and take 10 looks at Christ. Lord, give us this perspective of John that is thoroughly committed to lifting up the Son of God. Amen.